Church family, let's stand. Let's stand today. And we're going to read in our special study. Obviously, we're in a special New Year's themed study. We're looking at a message today that I'm kind of conflicted because I really wanted to do, maybe I'll do it on Wednesday. I wanted to do a message titled The Hanukkah of God, because it's Hanukkah. But Hanukkah is the dedication of lights, the light of God. And maybe we'll do that on Wednesday. By the way, the Jews are still celebrating Hanukkah. It ends early January, the first week of January. But we're looking at a message today titled Every Day with Jesus in 2025. Every Day with Jesus is simply a way to remember this. And we're going to read Philippians 3. I'll start in verse 12, if you'll read verse 13. And then I'll end in verse 14. And then I'm just going to throw in a little extra verse out of Psalms 65. But the book of Philippians chapter 3. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection. But, says Paul, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me.
No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it. But I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead.
Oh, that's good. Verse 14, I press. So you want to forget the past, but you want to press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. And then guys, can you put up Psalm 65:11? This is a psalm. I'm going to want you to write this down. You got to hang on to this. This is for your new year. If we're not together Wednesday night, I want you to have this verse right now. Never forget it. And by the way, these last two verses are out of the New Living Translation. I don't normally give you that. It's usually King James or New King James, but New Living Translation, just because it's so simple. Listen to this. You, that is God, crown the year with a bountiful harvest. Wow. Even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. I want you to think about that for a moment. You might want to take a picture of that for a moment. What a verse. Remember that this year to come. God is going to provide. He's going to supply. He's going to prosper you however he decides. If that's one morsel of bread, it's God's provision. Right? Even if we have one shoe on our foot and no shoe for the other, we should be thankful for the one bare foot we have. And the one shoe we own. And even the hard paths overflow with abundance. As you can imagine, in a church this size, babies are being born day by day and people are passing away day by day. And some of you are dealing with the hardship of a brand new baby because that baby hasn't discovered sleep yet. And some of you are taking care, and you may be even that one who is getting prepared to walk into the gates of heaven and be received by Jesus, as we're with church members that are going through that right now. So, Father God, we pray that this very special service, I pray, would be so one of power that we leave behind the year. It's not that we deny it. It's not that we try to not think about it. No, it's not that. But we have to leave behind this last year. It's done. And there's no going back to revisit the wonderful past, or there's no going back to rehash a situation. There's no going back to grovel in the mud about something. It's over. And it goes into the annals of history that you possess. And so, God, let us leave off this year, and may we press forward into the new year. Holy Spirit, give us power to do that very thing, we pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated, church. You may be seated. Every day with Jesus is the commitment that we're going to be making. And that's not some sort of a cheerleading prop that I'm trying to motivate you with today by saying so. Every single one in this house, or those of you watching right now who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not for you and I to say, oh, it's a new year, I'm going to follow Jesus. We don't make that pledge. We might renew that pledge, but we don't make it because, listen, when we became a Christ follower, a Christian, we said that back then, did we not? We said it in the past, and yet it has governed our future being every day of our lives. The true believer in the house knows what it's like to wake up every morning and realize, wow, I'm a believer. I made it through the night. God, thank you. If I'm awake right now, that means I got another day to live. Lord, to your glory, I'm going to live it. And listen, I'm talking about those thoughts, that prayer, right then and there before your feet hit the ground. I mean that, and I believe that with all of my heart. And by God's grace, I practice that every day. I don't let a big toe touch the ground without me giving the day to God, because I don't know what's going to happen. And I want to make sure that whatever happens after I put my toe onto the planet, so to speak, because you know, you've been laying in a bed. You haven't really been on earth. You've been on a bed. So before I put my foot on this earth, I want to say, Lord, thy will be done. And then after that, listen, whatever happens, it's his business. And it causes for a much more peaceful day inside your heart and your soul. Church, we're going to fly fast right now, but I hope we're going to fly effectively. And that is, I'm going to give you 8 things regarding the year ahead of us. I'm going to ask you to write them down. Note takers, please. It's always good to take notes. We're told that 17%, if you take notes, you're going to remember 17% of more of what was said. Most of you will not be able to give any highlight whatsoever of this message by the time you get to your car. Isn't that something? It's tragically true. It's hard to be a pastor teacher. I want to tell you that right now, by the way. I would imagine it's hard to be a teacher. Being a parent is a little bit of a sample of it. But as a pastor teacher, I only have you for an hour a week, maybe 2 hours if you come on Wednesday. But if you forget most of the stuff by the time your car gets out of the parking lot, it's hard for me to stay encouraged. Because it takes me many, many, many hours to study for a message, and it only takes you a minute to forget it. So if you love me... Every Day with Jesus 2025, number one, it's this. It's let's wake up. Mark it down. Number one is this. Going into the new year, let's wake up. Let's wake up. What do we mean by that? One of the greatest challenges in life is just getting out of bed in the morning. That's where you start your day. It's the big first decision of your life. Every single day. We've got alarms. We've got snooze things, which, by the way, I'm not a big believer in snooze. I don't use snooze. Who invented snooze? Snooze is from Satan. You get up, get up. Snooze, I don't like the whole concept. Snooze is like, the first decision of my day is going to be to put it off. No more snooze. No more snooze. When the alarm goes off, you say, oh, Pastor, you know, I just have to. Listen, wake up this way. Put your alarm in some other room. You got to get out of bed to go turn that thing off. Listen, some of us, our carcasses, listen, this carcass is getting old and cranky. I've got to discipline it. There's some coffee makers. If you're a coffee drinker, some coffee makers like mine, I have to buy a coffee maker this way. I put the coffee in the night before bed, and I set the alarm. And you know what the alarm is? No bells and whistles go off. It starts brewing coffee. And you're like this, and then. So then when my alarm does go off, I can smell coffee. And that sounds very carnal, doesn't it? But Paul the Apostle said we need to beat our bodies into subjection. And that's how I do it. I start with an alarm and with my nose, and together we wake up and we confront the day. We live the day. Proverbs chapter 24, verse 33 says, a little extra sleep, a little more slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, then poverty will pounce on you like a bandit. Scarcity will attack you like an armed robber. You want to get up and make this year a year that the day is confronted by you. I'd rather have you confronting the day than the day and the events of the day, the calendar, some of you, 3 of us will remember this term, the day timer. We'll have to deal with us instead of us having to deal with the calendar. Are you with me? When we get up, we get our marching orders from the Lord. When we wake up, God wants to speak. I have found it, and I believe it's true. The psalmist says, early will I seek thee, O Lord. There's a special blessing to those who get up early and seek the Lord. And in seeking him, God will tell you secrets. Try to buy this book. If you can buy it, buy it. It's not easy to find. A.W. Tozer wrote a book, God Tells the Man Who Cares. God tells the man or woman who cares. Buy that book. It's out of print. Last time I checked. But get it if you can obtain it, get it. And why is that important? Why that title? Because you get up, you wake up, you seek God first before you've got to seek the traffic of app or the TV weather. No, God first and put him first. Matthew 6:33 says to seek first the kingdom of God and all these other things Christ will add to you. Seek that first, seek him first, and everything else falls into order. But the beautiful thing about it is, God will speak in the early hours. I can't explain it. You say, can't God talk at any time? Of course he can. But for some reason, it's us. We're much more receptive in the early hours. Wake up. So whatever time you, this is no legalism here. I would never do that to you. I just want to encourage you, going into the new year, whatever time you normally wake up, bump your alarm an hour earlier than that. Some of you are laughing as though that is impossible. You do that, and you know what? This is good. You do it, and then after about the third day, you find out you're going to bed a little sooner. And like my parents used to tell me, nothing good happens after 8 p.m. You've got to go to bed. But how do we wake up? Is the question. Of course, spiritually speaking. How do we wake up? It's true that Jesus can raise the dead. The Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse 36, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John. The brother of James. Verse 38 says, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult of those who wept and wailed loudly. And when Jesus came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. If you read the entire chapter, the child was in fact dead. But Jesus says the child is sleeping. He's referring to the fact that the child's body is in fact dead, but it looks like it's sleeping. The point of the matter is this. To God, death to him is though someone fell asleep. It holds no power over him. And Jesus has got a plan that he's going to implement right now to the glory of God. So what happens here, that they ridiculed him. They began to make fun of Jesus. This kid's dead. Everybody knows it. What's wrong with you? But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him, Peter, James, and John, and entered where the child was laying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talithi kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Oh, wouldn't you love to have seen that? Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. Our God raises the dead. If he can raise the dead, then I'm going to give him my life this year. He can raise me up also. Trust him for that great power to do that. And then also this. When we talk about us waking up or being awake, the purpose is, of course, physical but spiritual. We can get out of bed, but if we get out of bed, we may be physically awake, but are we spiritually awake? In Ephesians 5, verse 14, the Bible says, therefore he says, awake you who sleep. Now, he's not talking about physical sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly. Walk a disciplined life. Don't be lazy, slothful, without direction. Not as fools, but as wise. Why? Why should I do that? Because this is the result, redeeming the time. Because the days are evil. Are not the days evil, church? Come on. Days are crazy evil. What does that mean? It means that we need to practice that which redeems time. We need to get time back. And what do we mean by that? We can't add hours to the clock, but we can add ourselves to God's great agenda that he has for the day. And by doing so, how about this in a simple way? God through you will right many wrongs. God through you will take wickedness and he'll bring it into righteousness. God through you will take that which is what the enemy meant for evil and make for beauty. He's awesome. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Say amen to that. Amen. That's absolute brilliance. That's awesome. And here it is. You probably already thought about it. Write down in your margins Romans 12. Now, when we get back into the new year and we get off of these special messages from Christmas and New Year's, we break open, by the way, this chapter, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And in Romans 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, notice, only by God's mercy can we do these things. Only by God's mercy will you and I be able to get up and out and wake up. That's how dependent we are upon him. And blessed are all you who understand that. So he says, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I love that so much. Any Muslims here today? Any Muslims watching right now? God of the Bible does not want blown up sacrifices. Amen. He doesn't want jihadi sacrifices. The God of the Bible will not accept human sacrifice. I had a Jewish friend tell me, who's not a believer. He says, wait a minute, you're wrong about that because your message is that God sacrificed his son. That's human sacrifice. I said, it is, but read the fine print. It was only for the weekend. And it was the God man, by the way, not us. No, 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 the God of the Bible wants you to be a living sacrifice. Oh, that's good news. You say, what do you mean? It means God wants me to live for him. Amen. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some of your translations properly put the word in worship. It's your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed to this world. Oh my goodness, that is social media, internet. Do not be conformed to this world. Wow. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good, or what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do you discover the will of God? Read the Bible. You'll hear a lot about that today. Number two is this, everybody. Every day with Jesus is going to be one of let's armor up. So we got to wake up first, and then the next thing we do after our big toe hits the ground is we armor up. We put on the armor of God. Christians, listen carefully. You can't go outside without the armor of God. Listen, in fact, let me change that. It's best to put your big toe onto the planet and then make sure that you get armored up. Because listen, the enemy may be down at the end of the hallway, and I'm not talking about some intruder. It could be your high school kid. Because you don't know what's going on in their lives. Satan's all over them trying to ruin their lives, take them young, right? There could be something going on in your life. Listen, don't wait till you go outside to armor up. You armor up in the things of God, and then you go outside. And this is vitally important. Very important. I have this. I don't know if it's going to be on the screen or not. Is this a quote? I have a quote from myself. Is that possible? To have a quote from yourself? I'm quoting myself. I fear that there are a lot of naked Christians out there today, ill-clothed, scantily dressed, wearing bathing suits when they should be wearing battle gear. There are so many in America's church settings today, so-called, that going to church on a Sunday morning is like going to a carnival. When in reality, we armor up because God has called us. This is shocking. God has called us to know his word and then to go do battle against the spiritual host of wickedness, invisible things. Those of you who are not Christians, listen to this. Pray for your... That doesn't work either. If you're not a Christian, I was going to say, pray for your Christian friends who are doing all the battling, but then God doesn't hear your prayers if you're not a believer. So forget I even said that. We need to pray for one another. Because here's the deal. We're in a war. And the enemy wants... He doesn't mind us going to church. What he's upset about is when the church gets hot for Jesus and hot for the Word of God. Then the enemy gets all bent out of shape. This church is making a huge impact in the world, and I know that because people around the world get a hold of me and say, this is what just happened in our country because of your church's influence or your missionary group or those gifts that arrived or the message that landed from the radio and this kind of stuff that's going on. Listen, Satan hates that stuff. This church is under constant attack all the time. And it only survives because there's people, and you know who you are, you're intercessors. You're fighting the fight. You put on the armor and you get on your knees. And you fight. But I think there's a lot of naked Christians. When I say naked, I mean they don't have the armament on. Have you ever seen, I've never seen this show, by the way. I've seen the commercials. There's a show, I'm not supposed to say the word stupid. My kids say, don't say stupid. So that word that I'm not supposed to say, there's a program called Naked and Afraid. And I guess from the commercial, they deploy people. They drop them off somewhere in the jungles or deserts, naked. And you're supposed to survive. Okay, first thing, who thought this up? I think Satan was like, hey, why don't you think of a show called Naked and Afraid? And people can go out there and degrade themselves, looking like a bunch of animals, trying to spear a rabbit and eat it. And somehow, what, being naked enhances this process? I don't know. But then I thought, naked and afraid. Yes! If you are naked, you should be afraid. Very, very afraid. But how much more so for the Christian? Do not go out into this new year without your spiritual armament on. You will be naked. That's why you're afraid. It makes a big difference. Be clothed in the power of God and His Word and His will. It's not a secret. It's called the Bible. And you won't be afraid. Because you're clothed. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Not your might, His. Put on the whole armor of God. Armor up. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Church, this is the Bible, 100% true. The Bible says, if we're suited up, verse 11, we can stand against the trickeries of the devil. That'd be a really great, she said amen. That would have been great for all of you to just say, amen. That's awesome. Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. That would be easy. But against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Translation, in this invisible realm, there are spiritual enemies that want to destroy you and thwart the will of God. And if they've lost your soul to the Lord by salvation, then they can't do anything about that, but they'll sterilize you so you don't tell anybody else about Jesus. And they'll try to mess up your walk so that you're a bad witness. And the Bible tells us we can defeat those powers through Christ by God's word. Therefore, here you go. Get dressed. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. This is all the stuff you get when you read your Bible. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Guess what? You read your Bible every day, commit your ways to the Lord, and you who think you could never tell somebody about Jesus because you've got all of these frailties and fears and you're scared, guess what happens? He prepares your feet. Your feet. I don't know. I wish I had a little cartoon to show you. Even though your heart and your mind might be timid, because you're full of the Word and you're yielded to the will of God this year, your feet will start going in the direction that God wants you to go, and you've got to follow your feet. Where are we going? Hang on! and your feet will take you. Why? To advance the gospel. Remarkable, wonderful. Verse 16, above all, taking the shield of faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God, Bible, that's Romans 10, 17, with which you will be able to quench some of the fiery darts of the wicked one. No, what's the word? All. And take the helmet of salvation. I love that. Listen, salvation is on your head as a helmet. Think about that. This means that we will not suffer a head wound. You don't walk away from a head wound, friends. I love the fact that God put salvation as a helmet. That's how protected your salvation is. I love that. And the sword of the Spirit, that's the Greek word makaira. That's the 18-inch blade that you use in Roman combat close up. No, not a big sword. There's no use for that. Now you're grappling with somebody. You can't have a big sword when you jettison that big Roman broadsword and you pull out the makaira. Actually, if you're right-handed, it's over here on your left thigh, and you pull it out and you're cutting and you stab and you go right to the hilt when you go. Why do you do that? Because that word makaira means if you use it the way it's designed, the word of God, it will kill that which is attacking you. Because why? Because that 18 inches, no matter where you go, you will strike vital. And the enemy will be defeated. Isn't that amazing? We can use the Bible against demonic and satanic powers. And so the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and here it is, verse 18. This is what keeps everything on. Say, Jack, how do I do this? You obey this scripture, but know this. This is how you keep from being naked. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end. That's how you keep on your armament for this year, church. You pray it on. And all day long, you're walking through life. Are you not? Praying. I was talking to a man yesterday, and he goes to this church, but he has a friend that is an atheist. And he said, we're constantly battling. And he said, it's a great debate. It's wonderful. We love and respect one another. But he said, the thing is that... He said, I'm busy about my life. I'm a believer. I'm going to heaven, but I get really involved in my projects, and I'm working really hard. And then an hour or two or a day later, I'll remember, oh, that's right, I'm a Christian. Praise God, and God's good. And he said, I'm convinced that my friend who's an atheist thinks about God more than I do. You think about that for a moment. It's hard to be an atheist. You're constantly telling yourself, there is no God, there is no God. There is no hope, everything is bleak. There's no justice in the world, there's nothing good, it's all a big accident, and it's all going to blow up any minute. And there cannot be a God because I cannot be responsible for all the bad things I did. Atheist! Become a believer and relax. My goodness. But pray. Everybody prays when something's wrong. Even the atheist will pray when something's wrong. The problem is no one's listening. But for us as believers, pray. And that's part of being armored up powerfully, beautifully. Number three is this. Every day with Jesus is let's pray. Pray up. Don't need to belabor this. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 10, regarding being one who prays up this year. What a great verse. Leviticus 10, 10. You may distinguish between holy and unholy and between unclean and clean. How's that? Pray. Teach your children to pray. In fact, a lot of sickness is going around these days. A lot of flus, a lot of stuff, right? Get your kids to pray. If I've got a bunch of adults who want to pray for me and I got two kids who want to pray for me, I'm going to go to those kids. The little kids have got whopper faith, just jumbo faith. And they're just great. Dear God, bless Pastor Jack and help him, you know, to get new shoes or his old boots. And I'm thinking, these are nice boots. And the kid's praying, God help him. It's just so cute. True story. Somebody, a young child from this church was visiting at our home. And I wasn't home. Everybody was there. I came home. And I had to mow the lawn, so I went out in the backyard and I'm mowing the lawn. And the little kid saw me mowing the lawn and said to my family, oh my gosh, Pastor Jack is in your backyard mowing your lawn. And it was the cutest thing. They said, well, he lives here. No, watch. And the kid goes, no, he doesn't. He lives at the church. Isn't that cute? I don't know how that has to do with anything, but little kids, they see things differently. Little kids have big faith. Pray. But how do we pray up? In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says right there, for the time will come. Hello, I think we're there. When they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, religious leaders in religious authority in houses of so-called religion. And why are they there? To get these to turn, they will turn their ears away from the truth. Isn't that sad? But it's happening everywhere. And be turned aside to fables. You depart from the Bible, you're going to be in trouble. No, stay on target by being in prayer with God. Prayer, we make it too big of a deal. It's a constant conversation with God, never ending. You know how the Bible says pray without ceasing? Somebody might say, how can I go to work if I pray without ceasing? How do I eat? How do I do things? If you're thinking that you've got to get on your knees and light a candle, fold your hands, that's not what it means. It means to have a constant, perpetual attitude of prayer. Talk to God always. Technically, your prayer life should either never have amen at the end, because amen says let it be true, and it's traditionally the end of a prayer. It's either A, should not have an amen to it, or it should have an amen all the time, because it's just ongoing. Do you hear me? I hope you don't schedule an appointment to talk with your husband or talk with your wife or schedule an appointment to talk to your kid. You don't schedule an appointment to talk to God. You always talk to God. And that's prayer. By the way, this is kind of cool. To pray up would be by, and it's what I'm saying, immersion. Immersion. Now the word immersion, if you look it up, you'll see the word baptism as a example of being immersed. But the word immersion for me, and it's just because of the friends I have, are you aware, some of you are very aware, that in Monterey, California, up the coast, the Department of Defense has the Language Institute in Monterey. I do believe it's conducted by the U.S. Army, but that doesn't matter. Why do we have that up there? Because did you know that before the CIA or covert operations can deploy a spy or some special operations themselves, where the combatant, where the warrior has got to learn a foreign language without any trace of it having a dialect or an accent? Did you know this? It's secret. It's a national security secret. We take those to that institute, and they are immersed in that foreign language of that region of where they're going to go. So if it's southern Russia versus northern Russia, or if it's this particular area of India versus that area of India, they learn thus very specific language and the dialect of that region to such a degree that when they're talking to people there in country, they can't tell, but you are from this region. It's that good. How does that happen? Immersion. Prayer causes you and I to be immersed into the will and the word and the plan of God. So that when we come out of that immersion, we are walking about in a kingdom that is at war for the souls of men and women, boys and girls on this world, and you and I represent, as the Bible says, we are ambassadors of the kingdom of God. But we're fighting in the world. I love how C.S. Lewis, it's C.S. Lewis who puts it, that we as believers are liberating people as we move through enemy-occupied territory. Did you know that? Satan has come here. The Bible says that Satan is the god of this world. And listen, we're on deployment. Every one of us are on deployment. And we speak the language of heaven. But we've got some, listen, we also speak the language of where we've come from. And I know that sounds silly, but you know what? Wherever you are in the world, there's a reason why you're from that part of the world. God had a plan for your life, and he has a plan for your life. I remember years ago, and this is the goodness of God. I remember years ago when we were just on radio in the LA area, a relative of mine from the Northeast said, you know what, your sermons work fine in California, but nobody on the East Coast would ever listen to you because we're more refined. No, but it's true. Trust me, you don't show up at a church in New York or in Maryland and say, knucklehead. You can get away with that here. But there's a purpose for why you're the Christian, where you're at. We met people today from various parts of our country. And when they go back, listen, there's a reason why they go back. In fact, Jeremiah 29, verse 7 tells us that God has put you in that place to be the light for the welfare of the leadership of that town, that it might dwell in peace and safety. Go study, go look at Jeremiah 29, 7. It's awesome. Immersion. Number four, let's lift up. Let's lift up, fill in the blank. Let's lift up. And I'm going to only focus on one thing. Let's lift up one another. Now, church family, I got to tell you right now, it's just us here right now. I don't know where you were on Christmas Eve services. We had two services here. First service, anybody come to first service, by the way? Is there five of you? I'm not going to ask you if you came to second service because it was obvious that most of the people at second service either A, had never stepped foot in a church before, or they'd never been here before, or they had a lot of turkey before they showed up. But first service was, I don't know about you, I had fun at first service. And I tried to have fun at second, but people were like this. And it's hard when that's hard. You remember Rodney Dangerfield's like, oh, the crowd, that's a tough crowd out there. And Lisa asked me later, why did second service go so long? And I said, because he kept trying to wake him up. I kept trying to pick him up. Well, then, I mean, what happened? I said, I gave up. There was just, I don't know, I'd never seen most of the people before. Maybe they were brand new. And I don't mean to insult you if you came back for a second beating, but but it was just like, well, who are these people? It's like they don't know anything I'm talking about. Jesus, J-E-S-U-S. And it was like, oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, this is something. It was, and I was trying to like lift them up. And I think I got a spiritual hernia trying to lift them up. And it's just, but as believers, we're supposed to lift each other up. And a friend of mine told me later, I said, man, second service was so, so hard. And he said, I went to second service. And he said, you should have been in the parking lot. None of the people knew the rules. See? So you see. We need to lift each other up. And we do that by loving each other. John 13, 34, a new commandment, Jesus said, I give to you, that you love one another. That's not an option. It's not a choice. I'll pray about it. No, you're not. No prayer. No. But you just said pray, not for this. Obey. No prayer needed. Obey. God, do you want me to love that person? I'll pray about it. No prayer needed. Love is a choice you make, and Jesus says, love one another. Okay, little bit of insight. God will make sure that he will bring someone into your life that's very hard to love. Could be in your house, could be at the company, could be on your street, could be a relative. I'll promise you, there'll be somebody in your life. If you're a Christian, God will bring somebody into your life that's really hard to love. And you'll say, Lord, I'm just having a hard time loving them. And God will say, be honest. God, I can't stand them. Help me to love them. Listen, God loves you. And me, but he loves you. Think about the people that really drive us up the wall, right? God loves them. And if you get real quiet and if you listen, God will say, I brought them into your life to cause you to be more like me. Because anybody can love people that are lovable. But it takes somebody with my heart to love somebody who's unlovable. A friend of mine was speaking at a pastor's conference. At least he was supposed to speak there. And his flight got, his whole luggage went to some other country. He finally gets to the conference, the pastor's conference. It was an international trip. He told himself, I don't need to shave. I'll shave when I get there. I'll get into my nice clothes when I get there. He traveled looking like a bum. He gets to the country, finds out no baggage, and now the clock's running out, and he's got to teach at the conference. He goes to the back seat of the conference. He sits back there, and he looks like a total bum. Nobody recognizes him. And people are sitting up. These are pastors. It's like, oh, my gosh, get away from that guy. And they're like this. And then they said, we haven't seen Pastor so-and-so, but my goodness, if you're here, come on up. And he gets up, and he walks down the aisle, and he looked like a homeless guy. And he gets up and he said, I had a message on this, but I'm going to change it and give you a message about loving one another. He said, nobody said hi to me. Nobody offered me any clothes. Nobody offered me a razor. And all those pastors were silent. Wow. Love one another. It's expensive to love. And I'm not talking money. Money easy. That's money's easy. Expensive is to give them your time. Give them your love. John 15, verse 12, Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Oh, my goodness. John 15, 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. You guys, when this service is over, you're going to be like Chip and Dale, the little chipmunks. You go first. That guy's backing out. Look, that guy's backing out. You just come on out. Look how slow he drives. Right? Love one another. Yeah, it's amazing. It's amazing. We do that. Listen, we lift each other up by loving one another. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, but concerning brotherly love, by the way, Philadelphia, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. You can always tell when somebody doesn't love someone else because they're very quick to point out their faults. Husband, wife, listen carefully. Listen, marriage is a great thing. It's God's plan. It's supposed to work in such a way that it's the closest union on the planet before we get to heaven, is the picture of marriage. That's why marriage is so difficult. Any of you engaged? Listen carefully. This is free, no extra charge. God didn't bring her into your life to make you the happiest man on the planet. That's what Hallmark said. She was not created for you. You were not created for her for happiness. You guys were created for one another for holiness. What does that mean? Separation. Separation from the world to one another for God. Listen, if you're single and you have a witness for Jesus, husband or wife-to-be, either one, when you come together, it's God's plan that both of your impact and influence uniting is even bigger, not less. But listen, the upside, yeah, is it tough to have a family? Of course it's tough. Is it tough to stay married? Sometimes you have to fight and defend and protect. But listen, everything that's valuable has got to be. Nobody puts a fence around nothing. You put a fence around your home or you get an alarm system. Why? Well, because we have art in our house. Whatever. We've got gold. We've got kids. It doesn't matter whatever it is. You alarm and you protect what's valuable to you. Right? And you'll fight for it. And so we need to fight to love on one another. We need to fight to protect and fight to preserve because it's not always easy. Number 5, let's hurry up. That's what you were just thinking. Hurry up. Let's hurry up. 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter 3:12. Let's hurry up. Looking forward, this is a remarkable verse. Nobody understands it. You can read 1,000 books. Nobody knows. Looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. There's a volume of books written on what that means. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire. That's the atmosphere. And the elements will melt. That's atoms. Atoms will melt with fervent heat or flames. But we are looking forward to a new heaven or heavens and a new earth. He has promised a world filled with God's righteousness. When that verse says there in verse 12 that we're looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along, to hurry up, it certainly is this on its surface, is follow God for what he's telling you to do, be in the word, and watch your life go down a course and down a track. And listen up, everybody. Stay faithful to what God's told you to do. Stop looking at somebody else's lane. Stop saying, well, I want to be like Billy Graham. Listen, if you want to be like Billy Graham, God will make you like Billy Graham. But if you're trying to be like Billy Graham, God did not call you to be Billy Graham. God called you to be you in the lane that he has ordained for you, which means you should live that full throttle, boldly. Our insecurity comes when we look at somebody else. God says, no, look at me, look at me, look at me. Come to me. Remember when your little kids were learning how to walk? You've got to have somebody in the room, because mom and dad both will say, come to me, and the kid will go. Somebody's got to say, wait, one at a time. Come to me, and then see them launch out. Right? 1 foot. Parent's heart rate goes up. Hand off the table, and she's moving toward you. 2 steps, 3 steps. It's like you're texting all your family. Video, look at this. Nobody cares except you guys. It's like, look at this. It's like. But think about God in your walk. He's thrilled every day. Jesus says, come and follow me. But to hurry it up, somehow the scriptures teach us that by us obeying God, this whole show can get to the end sooner. Isn't that amazing? That's weird to me. I mean, that's wild, but yet the Bible teaches this. Obedience is all part of hurrying it up. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, and that's us too, he says, I am the light of the world. To me, this is absolutely amazing. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. And we all say, amen. And then Jesus is going back to heaven and says to us, now you're the light of the world. Wow. Amazing. So it is true. We're supposed to let our little light so shine. Number 6, let's look up. Let's look up. Every day until the day. How about that? Titus 2:13, looking for. That word looking is constantly scanning. The believer's, church, are you with me? Are you listening? The believer's attitude about living here right now and being ready for heaven is to have the attitude of urgency, always looking on the horizon for Christ in the spiritual sense. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. But you might ask the question, how do I look up? And in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 is the answer. Behold, look, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Verse 2, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, what does that mean? Titus 2:13. We shall be like him. Think of that. What does your future hold, believer? You're going to be like Jesus. Okay, now that's a reason to get excited. My father-in-law died at USC, and he died to this song. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And he took his last breath at SC and woke up with JC. Yep, amazing. Amazing. Number seven is this. Number seven, let's walk up. You know, like up. Get on a flight of stairs and go up. Get on an escalator and go up. Put that picture in your mind. According to the Bible, the believer's life is to be a dynamic. The word faith, by the way, it's a verb. It's active. There's no such thing as an idle faith. Faith never sits still. Faith can go 90 miles an hour and be at rest. Isn't that cool? Faith is what you know in action. And we talk about walk up. I'm talking about, let's you and I walk with Jesus this year. And all the while, whatever we're doing, let's agree to walk up. We're at the mall the other day, and my grandson, he said, he's in front of me, and he goes, watch this. And I'm like, and he starts, we're going up, and he starts going down. And I'm like this, and he's right here, and the surroundings were moving. He's doing twice the effort in the opposite direction, going nowhere. And I thought for a moment, that's just like a backslidden Christian. It's about ready to break out of a sweat right there. You're on the escalator because you're going to heaven, but you're not walking with God, you're going backwards. You notice that? And if you're backslidden in here, if you're backslidden right now, where are you going? Not going anywhere. But boy, are you sweaty. Aren't you tired? No, it's time to walk up. 1 John 2, verse 6 says, he who says he abides in him, that's Christ, ought himself be able to walk just as he walked. God wants us to walk in his word. Heaven's in our sights, church family, and we're walking toward heaven. And that'll change your life on a daily basis. To look up. It's awesome. To walk up. To hurry up. To lift up, to pray, to be armored up, to wake up. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Stop going backwards on the escalator. Of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Every day get up with a profound reverence for the Lord. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Is that not true? You don't have to be a Christian to see that that's true. Stuff that happens in people's lives flow out of them. Listen when they speak. Flows out of them. We're almost done. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Translation, stop listening to dummies. Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. Translation is there a foolish person in your life that talks into your life? Stop that. What are you listening to them for? But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Number eight is get up, because God has given us, the believer, the resurrected life. It's something we are going to move into, but it's something that we own now. You have been made anew by the power of the Holy Spirit. God wants to live his life through you this year that's ahead. And I leave you with this. John 14, 29 says, and now Jesus said, I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. And in John 14, 31, Jesus ended by saying, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do you. Arise and let us go from here. That is our marching orders for this year. every day, arise, let us go from here, because God's will and plan is for us to be ahead every day. And none of us want to miss that. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. God bless you.